I found it very beneficial and helpful to be going through this book, even as we're seeking to establish a church in a new place. And so that's what this book has always has been about how Jesus said that you will be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And so it is the truth that Jesus does what he says he's going to do. He will do what he's promised. And then so this week they finally arrive at Rome. And at that time, have you guys heard the saying that all roads lead to Rome? And so in that sense, like, Rome was the ends of the earth, because if all roads lead to Rome, what happens? All roads lead out of Rome and go to the ends of the earth. And so in arriving at Rome, this promise of Jesus has come true, has been fulfilled, that they would go to the ends of the earth. And I was looking back at the first sermon, because there's some overlap in the first in the first chapter of Acts. He talks about Jesus, all he began to do and teach. So it was about Jesus. And then he talks about that he talked to them about the kingdom of God for 40 days. And then they don't really talk about the kingdom of God for the whole book. And then the book closes with Paul talking about what? Jesus and the kingdom of God. And so that's what the whole book is about. It's about who Jesus is and what he's accomplished, and then what he's bringing about according to his kingdom. And we see the culmination of it. So the goal sort of this book was to, I had written then, prepare our minds and hearts to be effective witnesses of Christ and to Christ's kingdom in the world. And so that's what we've seen, and then that's what we've can go forth doing. And the big point of the book, though, is that we can have assurance, we can have confidence that God will do what he says he's going to do. And so if Jesus says he's going to build his church, he's going to build his church. If Jesus says he will change lives, he will change lives. We can trust him. There's a sort of odd thing, though, about the end of the book of Acts, because the great promise to Paul is that you will appear before Caesar. And then, I don't know how close anybody was, we were paying attention when you're kind of reading through the narrative, but like, it doesn't say anything about meeting with Caesar, right? It's not in there. It doesn't talk about meeting with Caesar. It doesn't say kind of how Paul's life ends. This whole back half of the book, there's nothing, it's all been about Paul. And he's gone through all these different things. Then we get to the end, just kind of like, all right, he's in a room telling people about Jesus. Like, it doesn't say what happened to him. It doesn't do any of it. It seems like there's sort of something missing. One of the things that was really helpful and intentional in doing that, it was a masterful, one guy said it was masterful writing that keeps the King Jesus, not Paul or anybody else, not Paul, not Peter, not Stephen, not the 12 apostles. It keeps the king the hero of the story, because it's about what Jesus is doing, and Jesus is the hero of our story as well. And another thing he does by just kind of stopping it right in the middle, he's inviting us into the story. He's inviting us into it because the story's not over. The story's continuing on. Yes, we've reached Rome, but we're still reaching out to the ends of the earth. I saw this, maybe you guys saw this on social media this week. It is Tom Brady has entered Twitter world. And so some of the stuff he said, I'm like, it's not that funny, and he tries to be funny. You know, I'm not a very funny person, and when I try to be funny, it doesn't work that well. And so I'm like Tom Brady in that. I think sometimes he tries to be funny, and he's just not. And sometimes some of you hear Tom Brady, and it kind of wants to make you throw up in your mouth a little bit, like, oh, the Patriots, Tom Brady. Some of you see Tom Brady like, man, he's hot. And so, like, we have different views. But the thing about it was, so Tom Brady, they won the Super Bowl, right? And there's this clip of him walking, I guess, out of his house with his helmet, and then he pulls out confetti from the Super Bowl, right? And he says, back at it. And it's this clip, and he's talking, he's like, oh, there's confetti. Is there confetti from the first Super Bowl? So look, Tom Brady, they won the Super Bowl, right? They arrived, they accomplished their goal, but what is he? 2 months later, he's back at it, right? The story is not over. His career isn't done. And that's the same thing that we see here in the book of Acts. Yes, the church has spread to what then was the end of the earth, but there's still a mission. There's still a story that God is writing, that God is going. And so that's what we see here at the end of Acts, that yes, the book concludes with Paul in Rome, but the story is still going ahead. The mission still continues. And the mission continues through God's church, through God's people. Kent Hughes said it this way, that the church is a living extension of the book of Acts. There should be a little slide for this. The church is a living extension of the book of Acts, and Acts 29 church, right? And so we are a part of Acts 29. Kent Hughes is not, but it's the same idea. Like even as of us being a part of a church planting network, that we want to help establish and plant new churches. Why? So more people can be a witness of Jesus. So more people can know and be a part of his story. So that's why we do what we do. The story, the mission is still going forward. And so the story isn't complete, even though we're at the end of the book. And he didn't like make a mistake, like, oh, where'd that other scroll go? Or where, like, no. He intentionally ended it this way. So we know that Jesus is still at work. Jesus is still at work in our lives. Jesus is still working in this world. Jesus is still at work in and through his church. And so ultimately, chapter 28 compels us and calls us to find ourselves in the story. That's what Jesus is inviting us into. And so in verses 11 to 22, we see his arrival in Rome. And throughout 28, we see some of the main themes of the book. And the primary theme of the book, like the first sort of big picture thing that we see in 28 that we've seen in the entire book, is just the unstoppable word of God. That what God says, he will do. What God says, he will do. In the beginning, it says that God said and the world was created, right? It's been God's word from the very beginning that is pushing out, that is creating, that is bringing about his purposes. And so in verses 11 to 14 and verse 16, it says that we came to Rome. He says it two different times, that this vision has been realized, that what God says is going to happen. So for us, that brings us great confidence. That brings us a great assurance, right? Does anybody ever just kind of struggle with Christianity? Like Jesus says that he's going to conform us into the image of God. And then like you're seeking like, hey, I want to follow Jesus. I want to know Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. And then like sometimes you feel like you're getting less like Jesus, right? You're getting like you struggle maybe with anger more. Or you struggle with greed more than you had before. Like sometimes you feel like you're going backward, but it doesn't matter even how we feel. It's about what God says. And we can trust him that he said if he's going to finish the work in us, that he will complete that work. Right? Anybody else struggle? Maybe you have kids? Like, and I know some of us have like grown kids. Like, that game's never done. Right? Sometimes you think that like our kids, like, hey, I wish they would image God a little bit more. That kindness thing that we always talk about. We had one of our kids, I guess, was a little too aggressive at lacrosse yesterday, and they're kind of learning some new rules, and then some refs call things, and other refs don't call things, and some parent, like, not that anybody ever struggles with this in the world, but, like, found it their, I wasn't here for this, found it their job to tell us or to talk about our kid in front of us, not knowing that we were right there. And what kind of kid is this? And they said don't slash, and they're slashing. And you're like, yeah, do we talk about him about, like, not slashing? And then did he slash? Like, yeah. Like, hey, look, we're working with him in it. Like, he's a work in progress. And I will say, it was Weston. Usually that's Will. It was Weston this time, right? He was our little nice one, right? He was aggressive. He was going at it. That's Dad's fault. Dad tells him to be aggressive and, like, then rein him in. Okay? So. Westonator the slasher, that's right.
Wait,
and so,
just tell us really quickly what slashing means.
Slashing means you take your stick and try to hit the other player's stick to make the ball go out.
Oh. All right, so it's not like.
That's why we like lacrosse. It's a little violent. So with that, did we talk about not doing that? Yeah, even in our team, like we had, like we spent half the practice talking about don't slash and do this instead. You know what, half the kids, they went on slash, like right, works in progress. But the good news that we see here is that God is at work. Even when we don't feel like it, even when we don't feel like we're growing the way that we should or things are going the way they should, that God is at work. So our confidence is in what God's working in us, what God's working through us. And that gives us assurance. That gives us confidence that it's not about us and how much we're changing ourselves, but trust that God is at work changing and growing us. And we see that with Paul just saying that he arrived in Rome. Ben Witherington, who's kind of a cultural, like understands the culture back then, he says, And there's a slide that Paul's story is really about the unstoppable word of God. No shipwreck, no snake bite, no Roman authorities could hinder him from reaching the heart of the empire and the hearts of those who live there. That Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, that my kingdom will spread, that lives will be changed, and that's exactly what happened. Did it happen the way that Paul thought it would happen? No, we'll get to it in a second. He arrives as a prisoner and gets locked in a jail cell, right? To somebody that's an apostle, that's somebody that's sent to the world, it doesn't seem like he seems bound up, doesn't he? Like, how is he going to talk to people? But that's how God works, and we see it. And so for us, we can trust that God is who he says he is, that God will do what he says he will do. And it brings us rest, and it brings us assurance. Another thing we see is this continually building of the church. He says it in verse 15 and in 14. He keeps mentioning the brothers. He says the brothers there, on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. I probably bring this up every week because we just have a very, our culture, and there's a myriad of reasons for this, we have a very poor view of what the church is. And our culture has a very low view of the church. A lot of people have been hurt by the church. A lot of people have been hurt by people inside the church. A lot of people have done things to other people inside the church, and then they feel shame, and they don't want to be a part of it. And so, but just in general, Jesus loves his church, and Jesus died for his church. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so we kind of take that and make it individual. It's like Jesus died for my sins. Like, no, like, yes, that's true, but Jesus really died for his church, for his people. And so Jesus really loves his people, and he really loves his church. And we see it over and over and over again that there's an emphasis on this body, these brothers. We talked about it last week with friends. And so I want you to be encouraged that, like, we're not trying to just make this thing up. Hey, we need to go plant a church, or we need to be a church. Like, it's biblical. And it's going to be messy, and it's going to be hard, and you're going to get hurt, and some people are going to be mean to you, and then they'll be nice to you, and then be mean to you again. But that's where that God works in all of that stuff. Because Jesus, a main theme of this book is that he's building his church. And we see Paul arrive at Rome, and these people walk 30 miles just to see him. Right? It's great. Another thing we see that here is that the church isn't just called to be here, but the church is called to be witnesses. In verse 17, it says that after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, so this is amazing. It says after 3 days, so he's been on a four-month, like, horrible boat ride, right? So it was supposed to be a thing that took, like, 5 weeks. It took him 4 months. I don't like it when something that's supposed to take me 5 minutes to get somewhere, it takes me 15. Like, it drives me crazy, right? So he's gone through all of this. It was a 5-week boat ride. Then they shipwreck on an island, and he said that was a snake bite thing from earlier. There, the snake bite. He sticks his hand by a fire, and a viper comes and bites him. And then he goes, so he just got bit by a snake, right? And then he was healed, and he starts healing people. Then he arrives at Rome. So he's been doing this for 4 months. And then it says that after 3 days, you know what he did? He started to tell more people about Jesus. Like, he's like, okay, I got my little nap in. I'm ready to go again. If I would, like, we go on vacation for a week, it takes me like 3 weeks to recover. Paul is saying, hey, I got to Rome. God called me to go tell these people, to be a witness to these people. And he goes first to the Jewish people. And then he's interacting with them. And then he says, hey, I'm on trial because of kind of what you've done to me. I've gone through all this. I've been beaten. I've been persecuted. I've been through these 5 different trials. And he goes, but I don't hold any of it against you guys. Like, he shows them grace. He extends grace to them because he's there to tell them about what he calls, in verse 20, it says, I have asked to see you and speak with you since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. His main purpose and his main point of being there is to tell them the hope of Israel. These are the people of Israel. He says, I want to tell you about the Messiah, about the Savior, about the Deliverer who changes lives. Because the main purpose of the church is to be witnesses, to point people to Jesus. And this is just this, like, teaser. He's just setting them up to say, like, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. That's why I'm here. I went through all of this because God said that you're going to testify about me before kings and lords and leaders. And now here he is as a prisoner talking to them about that. And what he does then in verses 23 to 31, he begins to show them how the gospel, how the good news of who Jesus is applies to their life. He wants to tell them specifically that this hope of Israel, who he is. And he tells them two main things. It says it twice. It says it on the front half in verse 23, and then he comes back to it in verse 31. He's there to tell them about the kingdom of God, the character of God's kingdom. In the Opportunity Jesus book right now, it's going through the Sermon on the Mount. And it's given us a picture of what the kingdom of God is like, what living life is like when Jesus is Lord and King, when there's perfect peace, when there's perfect the way to follow him, and that this kingdom is coming. And he tells them that it's coming through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the kingdom comes. Jesus does it. And it says he does this. It says he does this from morning till evening in verse 23. And so basically from dusk to dawn, he's telling them about the kingdom of God. He's taken, there's a little slide for this too, guys. He's taken them all day to tell them about the kingdom of God. I think that tells us a couple things. One, there's a lot to understand. It's not like, hey, let me give you this two-minute little presentation about who Jesus is and what his kingdom is, and then you'll just kind of understand everything. Like, he's super patient with people. He takes time to help them learn and better understand who Jesus is and what his kingdom is about. And he explains it to them from dusk until dawn. And so we just need to know that. Like, if you don't, anybody else feel like they don't really, like, you quite get it all? Like, you understand everything about Jesus and following him? Like, you got some questions there that you're like, yeah. Like, be patient with yourself, right? Be patient with other people and their questions. That's what Paul was. He could you imagine this guy that, like, is the teacher of teachers? He wrote, like, the New Testament. And, he, like, over and over and over again, from dusk till dawn, he's got to explain this thing over and over to help these people who are religious leaders better understand it. But he was patient with them. And God's patient with us. And so we continue to learn and grow, but it takes time. And it says that he did it trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Basically, he took the Old Testament cover to cover and showed them how Jesus was the hero of the whole story. Let me tell you how Jesus was the hero, how he was the rescuer, how he was the deliverer. Jesus does the same thing in Luke 24. He's walking along the Emmaus Road and he tells them about how he came to fulfill it all. And so when you read the Bible, you need to know that Jesus is the hero. And that's what Paul was doing with them. Like, let me tell you how Jesus is the one that you've been looking for. This promised Messiah. He explained it to them cover to cover. Because he knows that's ultimately what changes hearts. That's what changes lives. In verse 23, it says that he was trying to convince them about Jesus. He was persuading them. He was telling them. So at some point, like, you could even know, it's like, hey, I cognitively kind of, like, but God's after our hearts. He wanted them to change. And it's okay to try to persuade somebody, to try to convince somebody, to show somebody that this is true life. This is freedom. This is the good life. Paul really wanted that for them. And God really wants that for us, too. He wants our hearts to be changed. He wants us to know that, like, hey, it's not just kind of our duty that we got to do these things for God, but we're so gripped by what Jesus has done for us that it changes us, that it transforms us, that it grips our heart, that we're persuaded. It's a heart thing that he's talking about there. And that's what changes lives. Because then you don't feel like, oh, yeah, I got to do all this stuff for God. Like, no, no, no. God is good. He cares about me. He loves me. I willingly want to follow him and do what he says best because he's a good father who cares for us and loves us. And then it says that he talked to the Jews first. And then it says in verse 28, it says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. So So Paul first went to the Jews, but then he says as their hearts were hardened, as they wouldn't open their ears or open their eyes, he's like, hey, this is for the Gentiles too. This is a message for everybody. Everybody is in the need of the grace of God. Grace of God. And God is pursuing. God is going after everybody. And so Jesus and his kingdom is available to everybody. You don't have to be in some certain background or some certain lineage or some certain religious like upbringing. Like, no. The gospel is good news for everyone. And that's what Paul spent his time doing. He spent his time talking to them about Jesus. Even on Palm Sunday, what we celebrate is that Jesus came in. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That on Palm Sunday, that Jesus came as a king. That's why they had the palm branches, that they were saying that Hosanna, that salvation, that save us, deliver us. This is the one. But he was a servant king, because he didn't just come in as the king. He ultimately went to the cross. And so that's the sort of king that he is. That's the one that we can have true life from. And ultimately, that's what Jesus did, that he displayed God's kingship through both his words and deeds. That's what he was doing in the Gospels. And that ultimately culminated in his crucifixion and resurrection on the cross. Right? That's why we celebrate Easter, that Jesus came as that Messiah, as that deliverer one, as the hope of Israel to deliver us from our sins. But then he resurrects, he rises again. And the call then for the follower of Christ is to trust in him. To trust him as our Savior, that yes, he took upon our sins, but then to call him Lord, that we begin to follow him and to experience true life and freedom in him. That's why he talks about the salvation in Jesus and then the kingdom of God. So the story is all about Jesus, but it's Jesus then who compels us and calls us to live according to his kingdom as we trust him more and more. That's why at Crosspoint, some of the values that we talk about is that we want people to ultimately know God. Jesus in John 17 said, I came that they might have believe in the Father who gives eternal life, that we could have true life, that our lives are centered around Jesus. In a time and a place where they will say, hey, your life is about you, like that the individual is at the center of your life. Right? I tried that for 25 years. It doesn't work. Right? Because when you have billions of people with themselves at the center, we talk about this a lot, chaos ensues, right? But when Jesus is at center, when God's at center, when we know him, that we begin to love God and love others. That's not about us anymore, it's about them. And so we want to help people know God, to live according to his kingdom. And when we do that, people begin to find freedom. That when we live for ourselves, it actually results in slavery. We're enslaved to making ourselves happy. We're enslaved to the things that we think will make us happy. And we just need more and more and more of it. I was at a birthday party yesterday and talking to one of the dads who is a clinical psychiatrist, I'm not sure which one. He works with mental health patients and a lot with addiction. And I talked to him about this find freedom idea. He's like, man, that's the deal. That as people get addicted, as they're enslaved to things, they just isolate themselves and they move further and further away from people. And he's like, the thing that they actually need is purpose, which the kingdom of God gives, and they need people. They need people around them that are going to love them, that are going to care for them, that are going to show them who they are. But the addiction, the slavery, isolates, it darkens, it moves towards. And that's why that next thing for us, so if we need purpose, we got the kingdom of God, you also need people. We want to help people experience belonging. That's life in the kingdom. He keeps talking about brothers and friends, and I was glad to see them, right? Our culture says, again, individual, but God said, no, you are created for community. You're created to not carry the burdens of this world on your own, but to have others to walk through those things with you. And so as a church, if we're going to live according to the kingdom, we need to help have people experience belonging. And as we do that, as you live with people, you begin to see needs. And the life of the kingdom is lives that is one about living generously. So as opposed to just consuming everything, God calls us to cultivate. God calls us to create. that has huge implications for work and for our kids, right? God calls us to give generously. That's life in his kingdom. That's true life. And so for us, that's what we want to seek to be about, that we are about Jesus, helping point this community to Jesus and live according to his kingdom. Now, this was just like eye-opening for me, and it caused us to stop and think that God said, like, hey, you will testify before Caesar, you will go to Rome, that I'm going to use you to proclaim my truths to the Gentiles. But it did not happen the way that Paul planned. All Paul knew that he was called, that God said, I'm going to do this. But then he does it through being a prisoner. Like, he was in chains. He goes, but he got to Rome. It was through beatings and shipwreck and through all these things. And then he said that he's going to be a witness. And then he's stuck in a room. Like, the word apostle means sent one. And you just stop and think that the apostle, Paul, the sent one, guess what he is? He's stuck. He's stuck in a room. But he closes, look at verse 31, he says that he's proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That word without hindrance, it means that it's unbound. He's saying the word is going without hindrance. Like, dude, you just got the life sucked out of you. And he's like, no, not much hindrance around here. His idea of hindrance and my idea of hindrance, I think, are two different things, right? But he knows that. Why? Because the word of God is going forward. It is being proclaimed. He talks about, like, he wrote four letters of the Bible during this time that he was in prison. Guess what we read out of? Those are letters to us. What? Because the word's going forward. He was in amongst the guard. Sometimes there's like thousands of people that were there. And so all these people would have come in and through guarding him. And he talked to all of them about the kingdom of God. So while he was bound, God's word was unbound. And it's still going forward. And so maybe some of us were here today, right? And our life has not quite gone as planned. Right? Maybe we're bound up. We feel stuck. Maybe we have a lot of regret. Maybe we're bound up with shame. Right? But it's in the midst of those circumstances, that's where God's at work. That's who God uses. He uses it in the people that know their deal isn't working. And he works in and through those situations. So no circumstance is beyond the grace of God. No circumstance is beyond God being able to work and spread his kingdom. Every once in a while, I get these little reminders. I was picking up ice and water this morning at Walgreens. Two kids in their 20s, I call them kids, right, were there either just still going from the night before or like gotten a couple hours in and then we're going back at it, right? They're getting their case of beer, their smokes, and a couple, 2 liters of Coke for their Jack and Cokes for the rest of the day, right? And I'm just sitting there thinking, like, man, I was bound up too. I remember that morning. I remember that morning a lot. And now I'm buying water and ice and going to proclaim the kingdom of God. Like, are you kidding me? Yeah, it's unbelievable. That's what God does. And he can do it to you and he can do it to everybody around you. He did it to me. Why? Because I know it's not my deal. That's what he does. And so we can have confidence going forward. We can have trust because that's where God is at work. And so wherever we feel bound, maybe you can't talk to as many people as you want. Maybe, again, life hasn't gone kind of as you planned. God, life's not going as planned for a lot of people, all right? Go and be with them and talk to them and point them to King Jesus, and he will change lives. He will change hearts. He will move people. And so we end with this thing. It's like, hey, was this an abrupt ending? Or was there something more? And there's something more. Like God is still writing the story. We're all in the story. And we need to find ourselves in it and begin to live into that story. And what we see here in chapter 28, and some of us are like the Jewish leaders. Some of us are just still searching. There should be a slide for this. Some of us are searching. It says, and it said to him, we have received no letters of Judea about you. He says, but we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. They invited Paul. They wanted to learn more. They wanted to continue to search. They wanted to continue to grow. And they invited him back. And that's where Paul talks to them about Jesus and the kingdom of God. And in that, some of them are convinced. Some are like, yes, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus' grace is sufficient for me. I'm going to trust in him. And so some of us are convinced in this story. We were convinced this is true. And it says he would encourage them to turn and be healed, to then just sit at the feet of Jesus, to learn more and more of who he is and his love for us, to seek and better understand what does life look like according to his kingdom. That's part of the reason we gather here every Sunday. We're continuing to learn and to grow and to trust in him. And some of us are the witnesses. Hey, we're convinced. We trust. We know that Jesus is our only hope. Does that mean we know everything? Like, no. But we know enough that I'm a sinner. Jesus died for sinners. I'm trusting in him. That's all you need to know. Those who can confess with their mouth and believe in the heart that Jesus is Lord will be saved. It's just, even if it's a little bit of faith, it's not our faith that does anything. It's what we have our faith in. It's in him. And so some of us are witness that we trust Jesus. And we can begin to see and know and understand and trust that God's placed us where we are. I've been thinking about this more and more. I've been reading through the book of Joshua, and it says that Joshua was given an inheritance in the promised land. And it said that he established it and rebuilt it. Like, hey, what does it look like? God has brought us here. God has brought me here. What does it look like to establish God's kingdom here? What does it look like to rebuild and to help people find freedom here? God's placed us at these people, placed to be witnesses. And for Paul, that was in a Roman jail, and it's all to help point more people to Jesus. It says, this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles through you. God promises that they will listen. And so for some of us, we need to continue to search. Keep asking questions, keep showing up, keep learning. Some of you are like, hey, you know it all. You know enough, like, yes, this is what I trust in. Confess to him, trust him. Talk to somebody, hey, what does that look like? Maybe you need to get baptized. That's what he calls, like, hey, to profess, like, this is what I believe in. That's all that is. It's a proclamation. And all of us then are witnesses, wherever God has us, in this place, at this time, that we point more people to him. Let's pray.